Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know if you knew this or not, but according to a survey done by the American Institute of Architects, 64% of architecture firms have reported an increased interest in outdoor living spaces. Places for adults to relax, for kids to play. Now, of course, this is probably done in warmer weather times, but all this is a good thing, right? I mean, all this is a good thing. For people are saying that they want a quote-unquote luxurious outdoor world, end quote, right in their own backyard, so they can escape their everyday lives, so they can hang out with their families, so they can spend time outside while still staying at home. At least that's what people say that they want. There's just one problem, though. Evidence shows that for all of their good intentions, most families don't actually spend time in their backyard retreats. A 2012 book entitled Life at Home in the 21st Century reveals the results of an in-depth study of middle-class LA families. Their researchers from UCLA recorded hours of footage while carefully documenting how families actually spent their time. According to their research, children averaged fewer than 40 minutes per week in their yards. Adults logged less than 15 minutes for the whole week. All of these families benefited from sunny Southern California weather. They had nice porch furniture, trampolines, even pools. The thing is, they just didn't use them. Now all of this was pre-pandemic, all this work, yet the punchline of this research should still draw our attention because the researchers noted a profound disconnect between belief and action. Most families told the researchers that they were using their backyards often, but the researchers' observations proved otherwise. One of the researchers even noted, quote, rather than use their outdoor retreats, people would retreat by turning on a TV, computer, or video game screen. People don't like this image of their lives, so they don't acknowledge it, end quote. Instead, the report would find that families seem to perpetuate the illusion of spending time outside because that's clearly more the ideal. Well, welcome everybody to the Red Letter Challenge. See, for the next 7 weeks or so, we're going to be talking about how we have this opportunity in the RLC, the Red Letter Challenge, to stretch out and to grow our faith out of our comfort zones. In other words, the RLC affords us an open door to go from an idealized picture into the nitty-gritty of following after our Savior in new and possibly deeper ways. And I started with the research that I did because if you're like me, you have probably had really good intentions of starting something new or of doing something different in the past, but you've fallen short. I mean, you made those plans, but the rut was deeper than you thought. You started that workout program, but the cookie tractor beam won out. You made that well-thought-out resolution, but it's lasted like a week, and then it's back to business as usual. And in our walk with God, we often say and acknowledge that we know God's got something way bigger for us than where we're currently at, but the old habits and the established hang-ups, they die hard. So we end up missing the things that God has placed right before us. Adam and Eve knew about this, for they picked the tree expressly forbidden for them, and it changes history. People scoffed at Noah and his 100-year shipbuilding work, that is, until the rain kept coming. Moses watched 10 plagues be dealt out before Egypt finally realized God's plan, and I'm not even sure then. Then there's the 40-year journey that should have taken 11 days. Judges that never panned out, kingdoms that split, exiles that happened, the temple that needed rebuilding. And yeah, what about that neglected bug-eating ascetic who was sent to simply prepare the way? See, God works time and time again to draw us into a deeper walk, but our hearts are hard. and our excuses are numerous. And yeah, I believe that extends even to us today. See, I think there are many times that we have good intentions of following Christ in a deeper and more real way, but we often just let it go by. I know this in my own life, and I sadly see it play out in the research done before us. See, it was about 10 years ago when David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons spent 3 years pulling younger unchurched Americans to find out what they thought about Christians. Their book, Unchristian, in that book, Kinnaman and Lyons discovered that these people saw followers of Christ as judgmental, hypocritical, too political, out of touch, insensitive, and boring. Now, of course, that characterization is only one side of the story, and in many ways, I think it's grossly unfair, for there are many Christians who do incredible work in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of places, and with all kinds of people. So perhaps this is a hostile view that's gotten ingrained, or it's the case of perception bias, or perhaps it's motivated by other agendas. Still, there's one part of this characterization that we should take notice of. In the book, it said a shocking 50% of respondents in this research said that they base their negative views on personal contacts with Christians themselves. Wow. As the authors wrote, quote, many of those outside Christianity reject Jesus because they feel rejected by Christians, end quote. Ouch. So yes, in case you didn't know it, we are sinners. Yes, we are in constant and daily need of God's grace. Yes, we are all on a journey of sanctification, whereby the Spirit is changing us day by day into the person and the people who don't just know the good book and the right words or the right answers, right? But as those who show the truth and grace of Christ in our lives. And I believe that this is at the heart of what the Red Letter Challenge is all about. If you take a look at that book that we have as companion. See, this is not meant to be a program that's just going to change a zero into a hero. It's not a silver bullet. This is a humble instrument. This devotional book, this book that you can get on the Red Letter Challenge, it's not a perfect book. There's only one of those. But one of its goals is to try to turn good intentions into something more. In other words, it wants to help us to better grasp the red letter words of Jesus in order to truly see him and then to daily follow him. And by the way, this seems to parallel what I see happening in Mark chapter 6. That's our text for today. Yeah, Mark chapter 6. See, this is a chapter that is well on its way into Mark's gospel and is one where Mark continues to talk richly about Jesus' identity. So far, when it comes to Jesus, we've heard the opinions of rulers, religious authorities, crowds, new disciples, and even Jesus' own family members. As well, Jesus has calmed a storm, he's liberated a demonic, he's healed a woman of a long-term illness, and he's raised Jairus' daughter. In fact, Jesus' blossoming resume is so attractive that his hometown even asks him to speak at the local synagogue, and people are amazed. They're amazed. Yet please understand the amazement that they feel is embodied in a Greek word that means astonishment. But it's the kind of astonishment that comes with an incredulity chaser. I mean, isn't this Mary's boy? I mean, I remember going to school with James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. They weren't really that cool of a family. They didn't wear the latest fashions. They didn't play on all the best teams. And I can't remember any of his siblings ever saying anything even remotely smart in class. Isn't this the carpenter's kid? That's him, right? I think I have one of his chairs. It's really not that great. And perhaps they feel that way because they don't really know him. And they only know of him. Or perhaps they feel that way because, well, he was perfect. See, as we all know, people love to magnify the blemishes of those that make themselves feel small. Criticism is this crutch that makes everybody feel better. Yet this only further proves that humanity is sinful and in need of a savior, for there he is right in front of them, and they completely miss or dismiss him. In fact, so strong is their reaction that it even amazes Jesus. And the Greek word behind his reaction is one that seems to point toward breathlessness or speechlessness. It even consequently cripples his work in that area. And you know, as I hear this section in my ears again, I cannot help but think, is this the way that we here at Zion receive him? Now, of course, we know, I know you know the doctrines of the church. We know how the LCMS works. We know the bylaws of the congregation, and we know what every single wall in the building used to be painted, what color it used to be painted. We know where every piece of carpeting used to once be. But have we traded our passion for following him for good intentions? Folks, have we stopped reading our Bible? Has our prayer life become stale? Has our evaluation of ministry and its moves, of the ministry and its moves, become easier and easier because of the relational or spiritual or ministerial distance that you've created? Or have we simply become too familiar with Jesus? Meaning, we don't let his words push us anymore. We don't let them search us anymore. We don't let them sting us and convict us anymore. Rather, we kind of take a position that, well, you know, we already know the stories. We know the songs. We know all the punchlines. And on top of that, we formed our own agendas. And instead of seeking his will, we want his blessing on our will. We want his assurance, not his loving correction and cleansing. Indeed, J.C. Ryle, an English evangelical known for evangelizing a largely blue-collar community, once said, "Familiarity with sacred things has an awful tendency to make men despise them." Think about it. It's true. Familiarity makes us think that we have them all figured out. So instead of watching what Jesus will do or say next, familiarity creates a comfort that blinds us to the truth. It can create this comfort within us that causes us to reject the truth. It can create this sense of contempt in us, thinking that we know better than anybody else, and maybe even better than God himself. And it can rob a church or a follower of the ability to truly witness to who he is. So consequently, the word becomes boring, his truth becomes a scandal, his love becomes nothing but sort of this flattened tolerance for all kinds of thoughts, words, and deeds. Jesus trips people up, his words cause people to stumble, and his followers can knock people down without ever giving them any hope of being lifted up. While Mark 6, 1-6 shows us a sobering look at what happens when we stop seeing and searching for Jesus. Yet in this wonderful twist, however, Mark shows that Jesus turns right around, and instead of being undone by the attitude of this area, he actually expands his mission by sending the disciples out with more power and power over disease and demons and the declaration of the message than they ever had before. So as much as the world tries to tamp down or impugn or hinder Jesus's ministry, the more the Holy Spirit seems to respond by sending more out into the harvest field and by continuing to grow disciples right where they're at. And he grows them by sending them in groups and by growing them in his word. He grows them by allowing them to receive his grace and then respond to his ministry. Friends, this is the big idea of the RLC. It encourages us to be in smaller groups, in what we call here missional communities, places where the word of God might get into us, through more discussion and prayer and care, getting into God's word. And then we can put that to faith to work. We can put that faith to work then in local places and in substantive ways for the witness of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but the RLC is going to try to shape us over the next few weeks in 5 specific ways. Ways that will make Jesus more clearly known to us and then by response through us. Those 5 are being, Meaning we need to first be with Jesus and realize who we are in Jesus before we dare to simply go out and just do stuff for Jesus. Second, forgiving. To show Jesus in this world, we have to know his grace. Then when we know his grace, when we've been immersed in his grace, we can share that grace with others, even with those that have hurt us. Third, the journey before us is designed to encourage us into serving, which is a natural outpouring of what happens when we see his sacrifice and then live in his love. It's serving him and others through him. It's caring for my neighbor in the community in which I live, maybe even to the very ends of the earth. Fourth, there's giving, which certainly means money. But in a larger way, I hope you know, it's being generous with all the gifts that he's given. And finally, there's going. This is the command we fulfill and the joy we show when we go out in the world and share the good news of Jesus Christ. He died and rose again for my sins, for the sins of everybody. Belief is the key. Grace is the gift. Eternal life is the prize. Life today at times is tough, but is covered by his strength. And you know, that's the red letter challenge in a nutshell. Next week, we're going to dive into being and then off we go. Now, if you want that companion book, if you want to go through the companion book, I would encourage you to talk to Chris, or if you're listening to this online, you can email us, right, at the office. If you have a group that wants to go through it now, talk to Chris or email us. If you want to absorb this sermon series and then start at the end, well, talk to Chris or email us, right? See, my hope is that this just doesn't become a program that rises and falls, right? That this isn't a book we buy and then it just kind of collects dust later. Rather, I hope that we can walk through this as a people and have these concepts get into us so that our view of the Lord is more genuine and our walk in front of the world is more authentic. And we go from good intentions, just good intentions, into something more. You know, it's said that the great Elvis Presley used to frequent a restaurant called Little Thompson's Steakhouse in Tennessee. He was good friends with the owner who used to give him free food before he was ever famous. One night, when he was at the height of his fame, the steakhouse held the ultimate Elvis Presley impersonator contest. Of course, a large crowd gathered, one that even included Elvis Presley himself. He decided that he'd take part in this, and he decided as well to sit quietly in the back. He said rather confidently, "I'm going to mash this." Lil was a little worried that the place would go crazy once everybody realized that it was the real Elvis. Yet, there was no need to worry about this, for as it turned out, the real Elvis sang "Love Me Tender" to rather polite applause. And then he came in third in the Elvis impersonator contest. He came in third. Folks, I so want you to see Jesus in 2022. I so want you to grow in your faith. Me too. Let's put away all the impersonations. Let's kind of abandon the good intentions that fizzle. And may we walk together as an uncommon people, taking the cross of grace and peace, knowing and showing our Savior. And may the RLC be just one part of an ever-growing discipleship journey that we embark on together. To God alone, the real, seen, and known God, be all the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.